Amen. Good morning. Well, this morning, as we start this Advent and this Christmas season, I would like you to open up your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible that is there for you to be able to follow along. If you're new, good morning and welcome to Regeneration Church. And my name is Matt. And we're basically have been going through the book of Acts, but been praying about it, and we're going to take a break from the book of Acts to go into this time for these next 4 weeks, or actually 3 weeks, including Christmas Eve, to really consider Advent. And this morning, when we consider Advent, I want to read to you a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was concerned. He wanted to make sure that they understood the depths of relationship with God. And when he prayed this for them, he said this. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And really, that's our prayer. That's my prayer for us this morning. As we open up this text and we begin to look at God's word, to really comprehend the width, the depth, the height, the length of God's love for us. And so, when we consider light in the darkness, I wanted to begin by letting you know that a couple of things. If you've been praying for the Philippines about the gigantic typhoon that is coming through, we just got report back that Joe and Billy Ross Marino, they have a church there and an orphanage there. They have been spared with from much of the effect. And also my daughter and then also Lito and Calvary Chapel Manila, they're all safe and they're all doing well. But we could continue to pray for the rest of the Philippines as it is getting hit. And then, as you know, Theo and Rebecca, they had their baby. And so what a blessing that I don't know if you realize that we had supported them. And just by the donations that came in, we're able to pay also for the birth at the hospital. So as we go into Advent and you have those cards for Advent Conspiracy, I just wanted you to know that that money goes specifically towards our missionaries to bless them. And so that's a great thing. And also, I wanted to remind you that on this next Wednesday, as we're not meeting, one of the reasons why we're not meeting this next Wednesday is to kind of slow things down a little bit. How many of you feel rushed? Any of you feel like kind of stressed in this season sometimes? Any of you feel like there's not enough time to decorate, to buy gifts, to do what you need to do? And so we want to kind of slow the pace a little bit and just be able to be not only with family, but really consider on our own what this season means for each one of us. And so this Sunday, today, is Light in the Dark. Next Sunday, we're going to go through God Among Us, what that means, Emmanuel. And then on December 21st, Jesus is Savior. And then our Christmas Eve service is about anticipation and how we're waiting for the Lord's return. And those that were there waiting for Jesus originally, that there was this sense of anticipation that God has given to us. But I want to begin this morning by just kind of sharing a little bit personally about Christmas. Because there's such a promise of Christmas that sometimes we could build up Christmas to be the savior of all of the world. And I was kind of jokingly, I said to someone last week, man, why couldn't Jesus have been born in October? You know, when everything is a little bit slower. And I'm kidding because we don't know when Jesus was born, but, you know, we celebrate it here, you know, in December. But Christmas has this incredible promise. Ever since I was a kid, maybe you remember the Christmas specials that they used to have. Obviously, the Charlie Brown one was great. But then there was these claymation ones. There was the Frosty the Snowman. I used to love that Frosty the Snowman one. And then there was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I mean, there were all these different things about Christmas that I loved about it as a kid. And the anticipation for me growing up, we used to go to midnight mass. Have any of you been to midnight mass? Okay. Growing up in the Catholic Church, going to midnight mass, I would go and I would see all of my friends from school, from the public school that I went to, that I never saw at church during the year. But they were at midnight mass. So I was always excited because at midnight mass, they would be at church. And I would see them and it would be this exciting thing because after midnight service, we would come home and we would get to open one present. So I just, with anticipation, I couldn't wait till that night because I knew I got to pick which one of my presents we could open. And it was this exciting thing. There were times when I would open up the present, and as a kid, it's kind of like, you know, on 4th of July, you light one and it's a dud. Well, I'd open one and it's like underwear. And I would just be like, that's the one gift that I chose to open. Like, I got to open one gift on Christmas Eve. I got to pick it. That was our tradition. And this is what I opened. I would just go to bed kind of bummed, like, wow, like I just kind of wasted that gift. I could have picked one of the other ones. And I think that for some of us, Christmas could almost come with a promise. And sometimes that promise can lead to a letdown because we're expecting Christmas to do something magical, miraculous in our lives. We expect the Hallmark movie and you know, the Lexus commercial where she opens up the door and it's snowing outside and there's this big ribbon on top of the car, or the Zales commercial where it's a small thing and it's, you know, this diamond ring and maybe this is going to be the time. Well, I want to let you know that for us as a family, that's kind of our background. Love Christmas and all of those things about it. In fact, when I proposed to Deanna, I proposed to her on the 4th of July. So there were fireworks on that night. And that was a great thing. And then I was teaching full-time at a public high school. So we had to decide if we're going to get married, we either do it during the summer next year, it's waiting a whole year, or we get married during my Christmas vacation. So we planned it for my Christmas break as a teacher. I got 2 weeks off. So December 21st, that was Saturday. I got out of school on the 20th. That next day, Saturday, that was our wedding. We got married on December 21st, and it was a wonderful thing in our wedding ceremony. The dresses, you know, they were kind of this deep burgundy, the bouquets of flowers that the ladies had lights in them, so we from there we went up to Big Bear down in Southern California. So right across this place, and I kind of had it all planned out. It was a surprise for her, and Big Bear Lake, and across the lake was Snow Valley, which is the ski resort. And the lights would reflect off of the lake, and it was just amazing. So we came home on Christmas Eve, met with my family, and Christmas Eve we opened up presents, our wedding presents on Christmas Eve. That was our Christmas. You know, we had saved up for a while. Deanna was working at a CPA firm. I was a teacher. We had no kids, so double income, no kids. We could do this extravagant honeymoon. We took off on Christmas Day. We flew to Florida. We took a cruise in the Caribbean on the Disney boat. And then from there, we came back to Florida. We were at Epcot Center in Disney World on New Year's Eve. And then MGM and just all through there, came back and then just kind of got into the busyness of life. After we got married, you know, that first year was such a busy thing. We saw each other more when we were engaged. Because Deanna was working at a CPA firm, I was coaching track and field, and I was still taking some classes at night. So as soon as February hit, it was like 12, 13-hour days, 14-hour days sometimes. We wouldn't see each other, and it was just really busy. And I almost feel like since that time, it has always been that busy for us. For whatever reason, when we eventually had more kids, Josiah, our son, Josiah, his birthday, Christmas Eve, okay, born on the 24th. Our son Matt, his birthday, December 10th. Our daughter Ellie, November, right before Thanksgiving. And Abby's is in October. So we hit October, school starts up, and we're like, we're always trying to catch our breath, just trying to figure out things. And with all of this, the reason why I want to share that is with all of the special memories that we have, my sister got married on December 19th. I mean, we have my nephew, his birthday is New Year's Eve. I mean, we have December is joyful. We had to move away just to like slow things down, and then it's still busy. And then being in ministry, just things ramp up. Things get busier during this season. So it's a great season of ministry, but it's also one where you're like limping towards the finish line, just waiting for January. And I want to share with you about a dark year that we had. I don't remember the specific year, but it was probably about six years ago. There in Gilroy, where we were pastoring the Calvary Chapel in Gilroy, it was probably longer than 6 years ago because I had just had knee surgery. And I remember, you know, just kind of being laid up in bed, going through just difficult times and not really sharing with anyone else the difficult depression that I was slowly creeping into. I had never dealt with depression before. So I you know, everyone goes through sadness and kind of times of, you know, being a little bit depressed. But this was all I could describe as a darkness. That there was a season in which during that time, it just seemed like we were trudging through mud. Just everything was difficult. Ministry, family was difficult, health. And I remember just sitting there and after knee surgery and, you know, trying not to take Vicodin because I don't like the way that, you know, it makes me drowsy or medication, but also feeling the pain and lying down. We lived out in the country in a farm. And there was this one winter that was incredibly cold and wet and rainy. And I'm laying down in the bed, not able to move, and it's December, and I'm supposed to try to get up for Christmas services during the month and birthdays and all these celebrations. And I look up, and I see water coming through our ceiling. So, you know, I'm laying down in bed, and, you know, drip, drip, and we have a leaky roof. So in the middle of this, trying to figure out, okay, as everyone does during December, there's this financial crunch and you're kind of looking at things and it's difficult. But with that surgery, we kind of depleted our savings. And that was the first time in our lives as a married couple that our account said zero. I'd never been at zero before. And I didn't know what zero felt like. That was zero. I still didn't really share with anyone, didn't really reach out to anyone, kind of how I was feeling at that time. You know, the flush toilet in our farmhouse, you know, on a septic tank, you know, was, hey, this isn't flushing right. What's going on? And our septic tank had blown up. And so now we have no running water. We have a leaky roof. I have my knee up in surgery, and I'm supposed to come during Christmas time and bring joy, you know, all the expectation to the church, like, hey, this is our one shot during the year. We're going to invite some people, and we're going to have some joy, and it's going to be beautiful. And it was just this sense of depression and darkness that I had not sensed in my life up to that point. In fact, I know that it was more than just physical. I know that there was a spiritual darkness. And I know that there was this sense of overwhelming pressure and trying to bring these things and wanting our family to have this joy and just becoming bitter and just going into this kind of shell. And I don't know if you've ever been that kind of overwhelmed with life. And that's small. That is, and I know that. And that heaped on the guilt because I knew I shouldn't feel this bad because this isn't bad compared to what everyone else is going through. And so I'm a wimp on top of all of this. And so it just kind of just started to stack and stack and stack. And I share that with you because sometimes the promise of something is in our minds so great that the reality of it can be a letdown in comparison. The promise of something is so great that the reality of something could be a letdown in comparison. I think about a meal. I don't know if you've ever gone to a restaurant and you've looked through this menu and you order something and so you're hungry and in anticipation, you can't wait to have your food. And then when you get it, it's not as good as you thought it was going to be. And there's a disappointment that can come with that. And that could be relationships as well. The relationship that you think is going to be a certain way, you go through difficulties, you go through trials. And that could be in family, it could be in a job, and it could be with Christmas. Because we could think that it's going to bring something, but this morning I want to focus on the fact that this is only a shadow of things to come. That we're looking at life through this dim, dingy glass, that we're trying to see who God is. We're trying to see what he created us for. We're trying to understand life. And yet, our glass is dim. And so, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. And as I read it to you, in John chapter 1, then I'm going to refer to a few things, and then we'll come back to it. So, the book of John, chapter 1. And this is going to be a text that we are going to be in today, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll go a little bit farther. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This morning, as we consider this light that has come, a light that has come to darkness, I think it's important for us to realize on this side of heaven, we see things, like I said before, in shadows. You know, we're trying to comprehend who God is, and yet I'm not there with God, although God is with us and God is everywhere. And on this side of eternity, I think that sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to understanding as a Christian, maybe someone has shared with you that, hey, when you come to Christ, there's joy, there's peace. You know, there's this incredible sense of God's presence. And all of that has been true in my life. But what about the times when you don't feel that? What about the times when you feel that God is distant? What about the times when you feel like maybe it seems like the promise of this relationship with God is better than the reality of this relationship with God? And I think that sometimes it's those dark places that cause people to stumble, because they think, well, shouldn't it feel different than this? Like, shouldn't a relationship with God feel differently than it does right now? Shouldn't it feel like he hears me, that I could hear his voice, that I could sense his presence? And yet sometimes we go through emotions and we go through dark times and we go through trials and difficulties just like anyone else. I want to turn to, and you don't have to turn there, but to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read to you a portion of it, because in Genesis chapter 3, what we have is we have God created the world. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God was there in the beginning. Nothing came into being. Nothing was made that God didn't make. And at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, everything is as God intended it. And I want to let you know that as God intended it, this life would be better than it is right now. I remember a few years ago, there was a book in the Christian world. The title of the book was Your Best Life Now. It became one of the best sellers. Maybe some of you have read that book. But I actually kind of feel like the title of the book, to me, is a letdown. Because if this is our best life, if this is it, okay, your best life now, if this is as close as it gets to being the best, and I understand maybe he was saying something else, but I think that sometimes we think that we get frustrated, we get depressed, because we're comparing life now to what we think that life could be. And marketers and advertisers are brilliant in bringing that to the human soul to show us this is what your life could be. If you got the diamond from Zales, if you got the car from Lexus, if you got whatever that thing is, then you would be so satisfied, your life would be so much better. And I want you to know that in the beginning when God created the world, when we consider the Garden of Eden, when we consider creation, the life that God intended was so much better than the life that we face now. In fact, I want you to think about what life would be like without sickness. Because many of you not only struggle through sickness, but know people that have struggled through sickness, and they lost that battle. So that it's a life that God had intended initially for us. That sickness wasn't something that we were going to struggle with. Imagine a life because of no sin, that our thoughts and our actions, there was this freedom. God isn't restrictive. There was an incredible freedom. Go ahead, enjoy, you know, all of the Garden of Eden, all the fruit, all of whatever is here. Explore, adventure, have relationship, multiply. All of that was good, and it all pointed toward God. But in the middle of that, in Genesis chapter 3, we get the turning point of the crux of all humanity. In this turning point, God placed Adam and Eve in this garden and gave them a choice. And that choice is, you either follow me and my ways and all of the blessing, or you could do things your own way. And it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but in the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." When we consider the fall in Genesis chapter 3, what we have here is an understanding that at the heart of temptation is a doubt of God's goodness. At the heart of temptation is a doubt that God is good, a doubt that God provides, a doubt that God loves us. In fact, we start to think that God is holding out on us. And when we go through trials and we go through difficulties on this side of the fall, we start to think, "God, you know what? You must not really be there because I feel like you're not there right now. You must not really answer my prayers because sometimes when I pray, things don't go as I had asked." And on this side of the fall, we struggle in every kind of way. And yet, even before the fall, I want you to see that in God's original intention, he gave them freedom. He was not restrictive, but he was incredibly open to Adam and Eve. But the serpent came with the temptation, and the temptation was, did God really say this? God's word, the Bible that we have, is going to be challenged, not only in courts, not only in classrooms, but it will be challenged in individual hearts. Did God really say this? Do I really believe him? Do I really hold on to his promises? The next thing that is challenged is God's word that he's holding out. Has God really said? And then remember that the serpent, as he tempted her, he explains that God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And he tells her, you will not surely die. In other words, you could do whatever you want, and there are no consequences. When I consider the book of Genesis chapter 3, and I look at this fall, from this point on, all of creation is tainted. All of it. Our thoughts, tainted. Our hearts, tainted. The incredible view on Westcliff Drive, tainted. The fall in Yosemite, where the trees are beautiful colors and it's just brilliance, you know, and God's creation, tainted. A snow-capped mountain, tainted. The view of Hawaii, tainted. I just imagine that in this world, the most beautiful things that we can see are tainted because of sin and the fall. And in this darkness, God has drawn us toward himself. The Holy Spirit is convicting and drawing us. And that's why when we consider that we are created, Adam and Eve were created, we are created in the image of God. All of the things that this life has to offer are shadows that are pointing towards something that is real. I think about the things that we look to in the beginning. We think about food. God created food, right? Food is wonderful. I love food. Okay, I'm a fan of food. And just imagine the flavors that God created. And then we mix food and just incredible things. But that food is not to satisfy in and of itself. If we look for food for our satisfaction, Thanksgiving, do you remember that? Do you remember how much you looked forward to the meal? Do you remember how some of you and I felt after the meal? I remember looking so forward to this meal. I couldn't wait. We were driving on Thanksgiving. We went to be with my family down in Southern California. It was a wonderful meal. Just great food, great cooking. And after the meal, I felt like, why did I do that? I my eyes were bigger than my stomach. I ate too much. And the actual fulfillment of that meal wasn't as good as the anticipation of what I thought that meal would bring. I think about music and how, you know, we consider music and how wonderful something sounds, but maybe like me, that you kind of limit sometimes how often you listen to a song that you really love because you don't want to hear it too often because it will lose its impact. That's why with Christmas carols, I'm kind of careful of how often I listen to them because I love Christmas carols. I love Christmas songs. But I don't want to overdo it because I don't want it to lose its impact. And we sometimes unknowingly take that same mindset into our relationship with God, thinking, I don't want the anticipation of God and the reality of God to kind of wear out. And there's almost this fear that he's not as good as he says that he is, not as satisfying as he said that he is. And so the temptation comes as Adam and Eve in the garden that we should do something outside of his will, outside of what God says, and then we would really find true fulfillment. I think about art. Lord willing, what we will have on the wall there, this prayer area, is going to be pieces of art that kind of reflect what God is doing in people's lives. And we want that art to come from you, from the body of Christ. And so not only with the Book of Acts painting that Caesar did there, we want to put some other things up there eventually. But think about art in history and how art was meant to bring glory to God because God is creative. But somewhere in the process, artistic ability and talent starts to overtake glorifying God and giving glory to the artist and then giving glory to the art itself, where sometimes God is removed from the picture, whereas art is to illuminate our minds and help us to realize that we think that something is beautiful because we're created in the image of God, and God helped us to know and understand what beauty is. I think about relationships. Imagine what this was like for Adam and Eve. For Adam to fall into the deep sleep, and then to awaken. This is after he has all these animals, all these, you know, he's named all these animals, and I'm sure the animals, this is before the fall. So this is, I mean, imagine the, you know, playing with a lion or a bear or these incredible, you know, just what a great thing. And yet that doesn't, for those of you that are animal people and pet people, realize that even those animals didn't satisfy Adam in relationship. And he woke up and he saw Eve. And she was called woman because he said, whoa, man. You know, he just saw Eve, and this is incredible. So they're in the garden, and just imagine the initial relationship with no guilt, no insecurity, no sense of comparison, no sense of failure, no shame, no history to bring into the relationship. Just a God-ordained, sanctioned, wonderful, beautiful relationship in which there is just freedom and joy. And after the fall, there's suspicion, there's noticing blemishes, there's blame, there is condemnation, there's division, there's the woman whom you gave me. God, why did you give me this woman? If it weren't for her, and why did you give her to me? My life would be so much easier. I mean, this comes into every relationship. And so if we set up a relationship as the Savior in our lives, that puts too much pressure on the other person, and eventually it will fall short, and we will begin to resent the fact that that other person doesn't fulfill me the way that I thought that that person would fulfill me. The same thing is true with having children. Babies, you know, I see Ryan and Kristen here with little River, and that's, babies are wonderful, beautiful. New births are absolutely incredible. Deanna and I have had, you know, 5 children, and I love when they're, you know, I love reading after we had kids about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling cloths, and I love to swaddle the babies and wrap them up like that little papoose and just hold them right here, you know, in the crook of my neck. And there, I don't think there's a better feeling than to be a dad and just to lay down with your child, you know, newborn, and just the scent of that baby. But that baby is going to have a diaper blow at any moment. And it's going to ruin the whole picture. And after that happens, you're going to realize this is a fallen, sinful child, you know. And we go through life and we realize every relationship, sometimes we romanticize and we set up our minds as though that relationship is going to be the thing that will fulfill me. And don't get me wrong, those are all beautiful, fulfilling things in life. But they are to point to the ultimate life and the ultimate relationship. When it comes to work, you know, things that we want to do. God was, when God created Adam and he put him in the garden, notice that he told Adam to tend the garden. Adam was not wearing a diaper in a cloud with a harp, you know. when God created Adam, you know, Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and this, I love to explore. I love to hike. I love God's beauty. That God intended this for Adam. And then he told Adam to tend the garden. This is work before the fall. Glorious. There's some work that is great. But every job that we ever do is going to be met at times with frustration and difficulty, where that job loses the glamour and the luster of what we think that that job will be for us. Even a noble job. You go into teaching because you want to reach youth, and then you realize you have to grade papers of kids that are just trying to, you know, do a snow job on an essay and trying to, you know, just writing something on a piece of paper, and you're angry now at these students, and you go through life just thinking that that job will fulfill, and it doesn't. And everything that we don't have, we think that's the thing, that if I only had, my life would be okay. Now, after the fall in the book of Genesis, there are prophecies all throughout the Bible that point towards a Redeemer who will make things right. Because within our hearts, maybe you have heard this before, but there is a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts, and I believe that. Because the only thing that can fulfill our deepest longings in life The only thing is God. And all other things that God uses in our lives to bring joy points to him. Every relationship, every song, every story with a hero that saves, all meant to point towards Jesus. Now, let me read this to you in Isaiah. You could turn there if you want to, but it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, and also in verse 6. It says this, and this is a prophecy looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus coming. It says, the people who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9, 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And I want you to hear this. In the middle of darkness, which we walk in, that there were those who have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So we're on the shadow land still. We're still on this side of heaven in eternity. And then it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And then listen to this in verse 6. And you've heard this prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah's birth before. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So waiting. The world groans, waiting. The world before Jesus came. Imagine that from the book of Malachi, the last prophet that uttered the words of God, inspired words of God, for 400 years until John the Baptist, there was silence. Now, I'm not saying that God wasn't still working, but there was no inspired revelation, no word until John the Baptist. And I think about those times of darkness that they must have clung to Isaiah chapter 9, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, that those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. They were waiting for this child to be born. They were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. Now, we're on the other side of the birth of Christ, looking back and realizing that he has come. They were on the side looking forward to, when will he come and make things right? When will he come? When will he restore things? Now, turn with me to our text in John 1, 1 through 9. And I just want to bring out a few things that I pray would enlighten us, that would help us to understand the height and depth and width and breadth of God's love for us as we consider his light. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, we read about the beginning, we looked at that in Genesis, was the Word. Now, the word for word is the word logos. And the logos, in a Greek mindset, and even in a Hebrew mindset, there were times in Hebrew, in some of the ancient writings, that God would be called the Word of God, that his actual name would be the Word of God. And then logos in the Greek mindset is the embodiment of all of a teaching, of all of the revelation of something. So the Word was in the beginning. We see this. And then it says this, not only was in the beginning was the Word, but the Word was with God. So he was distinct from God the Father in personhood. So you have God the Father and you have the Word. So see this. And then notice that in verse 1 it says, and the Word was God. And here we see the nature of the Logos, that Jesus, who is the Logos, the Word of God, was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. So now we see the doctrine of the Trinity. And we're not going to go in depth into that, but let me just say this. There are distinct personhoods in God, and yet his nature is the same. Jesus is not like a gentler Father, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not like this mysterious force like in Star Wars. We see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all mentioned in creation. Each one of them Creation is attributed to each one of them. Love is attributed to each one. This sense of a light is attributed to each one. And so we see that he was in the beginning with God in verse 2. And notice this, it says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So what is the purpose of creation? The purpose of creation is to bring glory to God. And the purpose of us, of human beings created in his image, is to enjoy God, to have a relationship with God, and to bring glory to him. And so every time we try to substitute God with something else in our lives to satisfy, it will fall short. You know, we live in a world today that says spirituality is everything. Spiritual, but not religious. And I think that this could be an open door for us to share the gospel with people and who Jesus is, but there's also a danger in looking for our Savior in our own spirituality, our own designer God. Just thinking, well, I just want to get spiritual, and so, I take these different bits and pieces of who people say that God is in different parts of religion, and I am going to make an amalgamation of what I think that God should be. And when I do that, guess what? It's no longer human beings being created in the image of God, but it is God being created in my image. And then I've heard it said before, I can't believe in a God that does this, or I can't believe in a God that is this way, because God of the Bible is different than my designer God. And therefore, I judge what God should be like, and like that God can't be real because that's not what I would say that God is. And without even consciously verbalizing it, what we're saying, if we think in that way, is this: I am God, and I will create God in my own image, and I will create a God that I want to worship, and he will be a God that serves me, and he will be like my genie that will do the things that I want him to do. And when he doesn't do this, I will become angry at him, and I'll destroy him or her or it, and I will create a different God however I want. So all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So all of creation is meant to bring glory to God. I also want to point out that in our culture today, one of the things that is incredibly glorified in our culture is sex. That sex is the thing that fulfills. Now, we understand, you know, drugs, and we understand that there's a high, and most of the times we say, okay, we understand that, you know, that is something that is false. But even sex in and of itself, God created it to be good. And I think it is so absolutely important that we don't allow that to be hijacked by our culture to think that sex is bad, and as Christians, we shouldn't ever think that sex was something good that God had intended. And I know that there are sometimes Christians can have that as their mindset. I remember when one of my kids was incredibly young, just in kindergarten, and started asking me some questions because of things that were on TV at that time. It was during the Prop 8. Do you guys remember when in California there was the Proposition 8 about marriage between a man and a woman, or same-sex marriage? And so it was this proposition that marriage was between a man and woman. And one of my kids asked me, Dad, what is same-sex marriage? In kindergarten, because of commercials that were out there. And I started to think and realize, I want my kids to understand God's intention for sex and to hear it in light, to hear it in the good way that God had created, rather than hearing it from other people as they are growing up, or to hear it from maybe even teachers that have a different view. So when it comes to sex and it comes to this world, again, it's one of the things that the enemy holds up as an idol. And in this idol, sex has become religion. When I think about what religion is a belief system. It dictates how we live, what we give money to, what brings us joy, what identifies us, how we're identified. And I realize that sex today is like a religion, because people find their identity in their sexuality. They find their hope. They find what they vote in, their allegiance to, their decision making. And so, again, creation, when we go back to the garden, it's all meant to give God the glory. But all of these things, whether it would be sex or art or music or food or relationships or work, are all meant to point us back to God, to make us realize. C.S. Lewis said something that was profound, that he said, if you search this world and nothing satisfies, it can only mean that we were meant for another world. If we search this world and nothing satisfies, it can only mean that we were meant for another world. Because God created us in his image, and in this fallen world, we live in shadows pointing to the light, longing for the light, longing for something more. And that's why in this time of Christmas, my hope and my prayer for us is that this time simply illuminates our need for Jesus. Our hope is not in December 25th. Our hope is in Jesus, the Savior who has come to bring light into this world. Our hope is not in a perfect cooked meal and sitting around a table and the perfect gift that everybody wants and snow outside, even if we live in a place where there's no snow, and a fireplace, even if you have no fireplace. I mean, we have this romanticized view, and there, again, there's nothing wrong with those things if those things are pointing towards a home that is made without hands in heaven. The light that is Jesus, the warmth that is God, the relationships that God intended for us to enjoy, all of these things at this time can lift me out of darkness and depression and my sense that this world doesn't satisfy and Christmas like I thought it was supposed to be doesn't satisfy. And you know what? That's okay, because it points me to something that is beyond this world. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was life. And the word for life there, there's a word in the Greek that is bios. For any of you that study biology, you realize it's the study of living things. But there's another Greek word that is zoe. And some of you have friends that are named Zoe, or you know people that are named Zoe. And let me tell you that Greek word means all of the essence and quality that life is. And so, where it says that in him was life, it's not just our physical being, but when Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and life more abundantly, guess what? If someone is miserable, what a bummer to live forever, right? If your life is bad, what a bummer to say, I'm going to live to be 1,000, 5,000 years, 1,000,000 years old, if this is all that there is. But it's the quality of life. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. It says in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness did not overcome it. The word comprehend there can be interpreted as comprehend. That means to understand. But the word comprehend could also mean to overcome or to take in. And so in the middle of darkness, light shines. When I think of what is happening in the Middle East with all of the crazy stuff that is happening with ISIS and Christians being beheaded, and you just look at that, in the middle of that, guess what? God has not abandoned them. There is light there. There are people that are coming to Christ there. There are testimonies of Christians that are having visions and dreams that Jesus is coming to them even in dreams. Yeah, I think about anyone that is in slavery. You look at William Wilberforce and you look at slavery in the United States, but realize that there are more slaves today in the world than there ever have been. And in the midst of darkness, God is sending light. That there are those that reflect the light of God. And guess what? Where you live and in your family and in your workplace and with your friends, maybe there's some darkness that is there. Don't run from the darkness and think, well, I got to run from that darkness because I'm the only light that is there. Run to that darkness, not to dark things, but in the middle of that darkness, you are the one that God wants to use to bring light. Remember this, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said about us. And as the light of the world, we don't have the light that illuminates from us. We only reflect the light that is in us because Jesus dwells in us. It says in Colossians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It reminds us of this, that there is only one hero. John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. When we think of, sometimes we say the phrase Bible heroes, and I get that because I love reading these human beings that have gone before us. I love reading about David. David is one of my favorite people in all of the Bible. All of his faults, all of his frailty, all of his sin, but he had a heart after God, didn't he? I mean, he trusted God, he was bold, but he was a sinner. And David needed to look forward to a Savior that would save him. I look at people like, I look at Moses. I mean, incredible, incredible man. Moses, who thought he would be the deliverer of his people and realized that when he tried to, he killed an Egyptian and in the middle of it realized that someone saw him and he goes to the wilderness for 40 years and he's serving in his father-in-law's flock in the backside of the desert, and God appears to him through that bush that would not burn, but it had fire. And he realized he was not the deliverer, Moses himself, but it was God that would deliver his own people. Every time we look at a hero, that hero only points forward to the hero. Because really, in reality, there is only one hero, and that is Jesus. There is only one Savior, and every other Savior will fall short. I get bummed when I follow a person in history or in athletics or a leader that I think of as a hero, and then the veil is pulled back and you realize their humanity. And many people can be stumbled by that, especially if that person is a Christian leader. I listened to that person's teachings. I heard that person sing these songs that I used to sing of worship and praise. And then this backstory comes out of this person's life. And I just want to share that in some of those cases, don't throw the, you know, all of what they've done out, because we are mixed, you know, we are an amalgamation of flesh and blood and sin, and also some of the image and glory of God within us. And so all of us fall short, as it says in the book of Romans, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So John the Baptist, this is what Jesus says of John the Baptist. Of those born of women, there's not been one greater than John. If there's something on your resume, John the Baptist had a killer resume. Jesus said, as the greatest born of, like, if everyone born, like, it was me. But notice what it says here. He is not the light. John is not the hero. He's only pointing towards the one that would come, that would bring light. And as we close and we consider this, these shadows are things, we live in shadows of things to come. A reminder of this, the moon in all of its brilliance, on a full moon, on an evening, you could read by it. If you've ever been out to a lake or the beach when there's a full moon, it is absolutely gorgeous. I know people that surf by moonlight. They just go out and they surf in the moonlight. And I would never, I mean, that would be terrifying for me. Like, it's scary enough what's under that water, but it, for some reason in the darkness, it would be scarier. But that moonlight, as incredible as it is, doesn't emanate light from itself. The moon only reflects the light of the sun, which shines upon it. And then as it hits the moon and has its exposure on the moon, then the moon illuminates things for us to bring light to us. Our world is in darkness. Our world, I don't even have to expound how dark our world is, because you just have to watch the news and read about things that are going on in our own country and around the world, and you realize we are in darkness. And in the middle of darkness, there are some people that have come to the light. There are those of us that understand that Jesus has come to bring life and life more abundantly. And as we received him into our lives, and as the Holy Spirit fills us, then we're to reflect the glory and the brightness of the sun within us. And the light doesn't come from us. The light comes as a reflection of what God is doing in us and through us. So as we come into this Christmas Advent season, I pray that this season reminds us of the light to come. Lights in trees, lights in garland, Christmas lights, those things are beautiful and they're sparkly and they're really cool. But you know what? There's something in us that sees that beauty and realizes that it's only because it's a glimpse of the light that is real. And the light that will never dim, the light that will never go out, the light that is perfect and the light that is to come. And as we go into a time of communion, let's enter into this together, realizing that Jesus is the light. If I could have the worship team come up, and how we're going to partake of communion this morning. Jesus came into the world not only to be born, but our Savior lived a life to go through the things that we go through, to relate to us. And then when Jesus was sitting there with the disciples celebrating the Passover, I want you to listen to this in Luke. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper, what we are going to partake of, known as communion, he sat down with his disciples, and he said, this meal that we are partaking together, that we're eating together, is a symbol of something that is greater. Remember, I talked about shadows of things to come? The bread that we hold in our hands is a shadow of the bread of life, which is Jesus. The cup, which represents Jesus' blood, is just a shadow of that blood. It's just a picture of the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. And therefore, when we come and partake, we're to come and partake in a way that we realize, Jesus, you are the true light. You are the only Savior. Every other hero, every other Savior has been temporary and fallen and fallible. You're the only true Savior. And when I partake of this bread and this cup, I am putting my trust in the only one that can save me from my sin. I am putting my trust in the only one that can rescue my soul. And as we partake of communion, let's celebrate looking forward to the second Advent. Advent means the unveiling or the coming or the revealing or the preparation of. So that first Advent was when Jesus came. But guess what? There's going to be a second Advent. And when Jesus left this world, he said, when you partake of this cup and you partake of the bread together, let this point forward to the day in the second Advent when we will all partake together. And if you're going through a time that is difficult, a time of depression and darkness when you feel like, wow, there should be more joy, then ask the Lord to fill you with his joy and to realize that even the sense of incomplete joy that we have points forward to the joy that is going to be revealed. And so I'm going to have you come up on your own when you're ready as we're singing these songs and take the bread and the cup back to your seat. And as you partake of the bread and cup, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, what that is it saying, Jesus, you're the only Savior, and my hope and my trust is in you, not in myself to save myself. I'm not trusting in a designer God. I am trusting you as the true living God. And you could partake of that bread and cup. But I'm going to ask you that if you've never prayed to receive Christ, then to come over here to my right, to your left, just that little prayer area, there's going to be some of us that would love to pray with you. We'll pray, we'll lead you in a prayer to receive Christ. If some of you just need prayer, you're going through a difficult time right now. There is something that you're facing, and maybe the holiday season for you has some difficulties with it. Then would you please come and be prayed for? Because you're not alone, and we want you to know that we don't go through this alone. The body of Christ is much bigger than ourselves. And if you're going through a time of relationship where for whatever reason that relationship is separated and it's bringing depression and difficulty, then would you come and be prayed for, that we could pray for you, that you would receive comfort and that God would help you to deal with this thing that you are going through. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come up and take the bread and cup back to your seat. And if you would like prayer, we're going to be right over there to pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, it is with joy, and I'm so excited and glad that it is with joy that we could enter into this time of worship and into this season, because the season in and of itself is not what brings our true joy. Lord, it is not the lights, it's not the songs, it's not the meals, although those things are all joyful at times and they could be blessings. We realize that they all point to you. That as C.S. Lewis said, if we search this world and find that there is nothing that truly satisfies, it must mean that we were meant for another world. And so God, while we go through life in this world, help us to see our friends, our parents, our family as blessings, not as saviors. Help us to see the gifts that we give and the gifts that we receive as reflections of the true gift that we could never pay for. And as we partake of communion, I pray that you would lift our hearts, that you would lift our eyes towards you, that these are only a glimpse of things to come. So we partake of communion gladly, realizing, Jesus, that you died for our sins, realizing that you came into our world in the incarnation, in the birth, so that you could say that you relate to us, so that you could say that you know our pain. You know what we're going through. And we could trust in a Savior that is not far removed from our existence, but is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Fill us with light. Fill us with joy. Fill us with your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.